Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the worship. Thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you. God, we pray that you might just resonate in our hearts and speak to us today. Transform us by the things that we hear. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray today. Amen. You may be seated at this time. And if you'll open your Bibles today to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. We're going to be in verse number 2 this morning. Before we get to that verse of Scripture, I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We began this series last week looking at a message entitled, The Need for One, the Power for Many. Today, we're going to look at the following topic, the body, a display of God's glory. A display of God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is giving a warning to the church. And he's using the testimony of the nation of Israel as a warning to the church of what not to do. And let me remind everybody in this room today that in the Old Testament, God called a nation, a people, to himself, the Jewish people. And as you travel through and journey through the Old Testament, you will find that this nation, this people, they were to be a testimony to the world of how God would bless a nation, how God would bless a people if they would only follow his laws. And what do we see time and time again? Israel continues to fall trap to immorality and to sin. And finally, over time, God judges them in such a way as to cut them off and then to bring Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection to bring the church into the world. And so now the church is to be the display of God's glory on earth. And so you look at chapter number 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is writing and he is speaking to us and giving warnings to us of the things we should not do as the church. So he says, starting in verse number 1, now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, speaking of the Jewish people, were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I mean, just think of the testimony that was before the Jewish people. How God had delivered them time and time again. How God had fought for them time and time again. How God had led them over and over again. How he had manifested his glory in front of them. And yet Paul would go on to write and say in verse 5, but God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. So now he's speaking to us, the church. He says, don't become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people fell dead. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples. And they were written as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. As I read that text this morning, I think about how there was a time in American culture where smoking cigarettes seemed to be an okay thing. It seemed back in the 1920s, 30s, 40s, if you'd watch on the television, watching movies, go back and watch some of those old movies, it seemed as if everyone is smoking cigarettes. During that time, no one saw the health, the detriment to health that smoking cigarettes could bring. But in the 1950s and the 1960s, studies began to show that smoking cigarettes is actually very detrimental to your health. And today, on every package of cigarettes that's sold, there's what's known as the Surgeon General's Warning. The Surgeon General's warning on every pack of cigarettes says this: smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. And so here's the Surgeon General. He's using data collected from years of research to inform society that smoking cigarettes is detrimental to your health. Now just imagine for a moment being the Surgeon General. You walk into any gas station in the United States of America. Your warning is on the side of the box. And you're standing there in line, and there's an individual in front of you. And he steps up to the counter, and when he steps up to the counter, he says, "Give me the package of cigarettes that's just behind you." Here you are as the Surgeon General. Your warning is on the side of the package. You've studied all the data. You know what smoking causes. And yet the man in front of you, knowing the warning, knowing all the commercials, knowing everything there is about smoking, using all the data, is still going to buy the cigarettes, smoke it, and possibly contract one of these diseases that we've just talked about. I would imagine if you're the Surgeon General in that moment, you would just want to take that man for a second and shake him and say, "Didn't you see my warning? Why don't you listen to it?" As Brother Les just kind of mimicked to me over there, he went, "Ugh," like you want to just kind of choke him out for a moment there. That might be more detrimental to the health than smoking, Les, if you choke him to death. That's right. You remember the old preachers, they used to say this, they'd say, smoking won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like it. Y'all ever hear that one? anyway, that got me off track, Les. Thank you, man. But you think about it for a moment. Here you are, the Surgeon General. I mean, just think of how this would strike you. And I kind of feel like chapter 10 is that Surgeon General's warning. Because here's Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, guys, you have all the warning signs in front of you of what happens to a people who turn away and rebel against God. You have all the warnings of what takes place to a people group who decide for whatever reason that sin is the best choice. Although the word of God says otherwise. And as Paul is now sitting in Ephesus some 5 years after leaving Corinth, he's sitting in Ephesus and all this information is being brought to him. Hey, have you heard about Corinth? Have you heard what's going on back in the church? Have you heard about the division in chapter number 1? Have you heard about the lack of spiritual growth that we find in chapter 3 of this book? Have you heard about the sexual immorality that we find in chapter 5? Have you heard about how brother is suing brother and bringing lawsuits into public court that we find in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians? Have you heard about the marriage issues, chapter 7? Have you heard about how they're falling trapped to idolatry, chapter number 8? Have you heard about how they're confusing liberty and license, and can they live in sin now that they've experienced grace? That's chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. What about them getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, chapter 11? What about the fact that they are not functioning in their giftedness, chapter number 12? Or what about the fact that there's a lack of love in the church, chapter 13? Or what about this issue of disorder in the worship services, chapter 14? This is all the things that they're telling Paul in his ear. Have you heard what's going on back in Corinth? And it's almost like Paul's experiencing that moment here in chapter number 10. It's like right in front of you, you see the warning of Israel. And yet you are continuing to go that way. And as I mentioned, all of the things this morning that I've just mentioned, the division, the marriage issues, the lack of spiritual growth, the sexual immorality, brother fighting against brother, idolatry, liberty and license, drunkenness, not operating in giftedness, a lack of love in the church, disorder in the worship services. I mentioned all of those things, friends. Listen to me. This is not just isolated to Corinth. This is what's existing in the church before us. And so think about this. The Apostle Paul is writing to them saying, look at Israel, open your eyes and see, but perhaps today our sin is far worse than the church at Corinth. Because not only do we have the testimony of Israel, but we have 2,000 years worth of church history to base our current model against. And yet we continually dive into the same practices, bringing the judgment of God against us and not recognizing that our own demise is suddenly approaching lest we repent. We, my friends, as you see on the screens, as the church of God, are to be a display of God's glory. You know, it should break our hearts. We hear it all the time. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. Maybe even a little bit cliche. But we hear it all the time. The church is full of hypocrites. Friends, that should break our hearts. Wouldn't it be amazing if the next time you invited someone to come to the church house to worship alongside of you, wouldn't it be amazing if they said, you know what? I'll go. Because I have seen with my own eyes that the church displays the glory of God. I mean, we talked about this last week at the end of the message when we got into this portion on division and unison and how Jesus said, the way the world is going to know you is when you are one. Or the way the world is going to know me, that I and the Father are one, is when you, the church, are one. When you are united. And so Paul, he has that in the back of his mind, and he sees these issues going on with Corinth. And so he's just going to confront it head on. And friends, I believe with all of my heart, that's what we need to do today. We just need to confront the issues. And you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. And the Apostle Paul says the following words in his opening remarks, and I want you to listen to what he says. I'm going to read it twice to you because I want it to sink into your heart the same way that it has sunk into my heart. Listen what he says. We'll start in verse 1, Josh. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord's and ours. You read those opening statements of the book of 1 Corinthians and you might say, well, that doesn't really resonate too much, but I want you to listen to it one more time and then I want you to see it in a way that maybe you've never seen it before. Listen to God's church at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Paul already has this list of information of the indictments against the church at Corinth. And these are the opening remarks to this church. Speaking of being the display of God's glory, I believe that Paul is saying four things in this opening remark, verse number 2. Number 1, he is saying this: church, never forget what you are. If you have the handout that you get when you come in the door of the church, on the back side, there's an outline there. You feel free to fill it in and take notes. It says what Paul says, never forget what you are. What are you? You, my brothers and sisters, you are God's church. Let me say that one more time. What does Paul say? To God's church. You are the church. Heard a story this week about a man who was walking through a forest one day, and he found a young eagle that had fallen out of its nest. So he does what anybody would do, and maybe not what most of us would do, but he took the eagle home and he put it in his barnyard, which soon learned to eat and behave like his chickens. And one day a naturalist passed by the farm and asked why it was that the king of all birds should be confined to live in the barnyard with the chickens. And the farmer replied that since he had given it chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved as the chickens, it was no longer an eagle. The man replied, still, it has the heart of an eagle, and surely it can be taught to fly. And the man picked up the eagle and he lifted it toward the sky and he said, you belong to the sky, not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly. The eagle, however, was confused. He did not know who he was, and seeing the chickens eating their food, he jumped down to be with them again. So the naturalist, he took the bird to the roof of the house. And he urged the eagle again, you are an eagle, stretch forth your wings and fly. But the eagle was afraid of his unknown self and of the world before him and simply jumped down once more and began to eat the chicken food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard and took him up to a high mountain. And there he held the king of birds high above him and encouraged him, saying, you are an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly. The eagle looked around, back toward the barnyard, back toward the chickens. He looked up to the sky. The naturalist lifted him up toward the sun, and it happened just then that the eagle began to tremble. And slowly he stretched forth his wings, and with a triumphant cry, he soared away into the heavens. This eagle had forgotten what he was. This eagle had been confined to live to the chicken coop all of his life and had gotten used to eating the chicken feed off the ground, not recognizing that he was an eagle that was meant to soar the heights of the mountains and eat fish out of rivers. He had forgotten what he was. And I think Paul is writing to the church here and saying, guys, we have forgotten what we are. We are God's church. We are not meant to live in the barnyard. We are not meant to live eating the crumbs of the earth. No, we are God's church. And when you think about what the Apostle Paul is writing here, friends, let me remind you that today you can get in the car and you can drive down any street in this area and you will pass church after church after church. Summer and I driving home from Clemson last night, driving down these back roads, she made a comment to me. She said, it seems like every mile we're passing another church. As you drive down the road today, you will see Catholic Church, you will see Baptist Church, you will see Presbyterian Church. On top of that, you'll see other so-called churches, Latter-day Saints, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, Branch Davidians, Scientologists. You'll see all these different quote-unquote churches, but make no mistake about it, friends, just because you put the name church on your sign does not make you a church any more than me putting on a necklace would make me a woman. You can put church on your sign all you want, but that does not make you a church. What is the church? The Bible says right here, verse number 2, to God's church. What is the word church in the Greek? We talked about it last week. It's the word ekklesia. It's a called out assembly of people. People gather together every week under the moniker, under the name church, but they are not God's church. Why? Because they've never been called out, chosen by God. They've never been saved by God. Friends, listen to me. There is one church and one church alone. It's not Batcave. It's not Ebenezer. It's not the Catholic Church. It's not the Presbyterian Church. It is God's church. To God's church at Corinth. Now listen, listen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 because I want to make sure I point this out to you this morning. I want you to hear and remind you of just what you are. Ephesians chapter 1 starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1 starting in verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself according to His favor and will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He favored us with in the Beloved. Did you hear what He said? He chose us. What's the meaning of ekklesia? It's being a called out assembly of people. We don't like to talk about this word in the church today because it scares us. Well, what does this mean? He chose me. Or what does it mean that He chose us? Or what does it mean that we are the elect? But friends, listen to me. Do not let this scare you. Instead, just make it stand back and worship Him. Because the bottom line is here today, if you have been called out as a part of God's church, it is solely by His grace and not by your efforts that no man should boast. If you are here today and you are a part of the body of Christ, you are a part of God's church. And so here is Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and I believe his mind is blown by what he sees in front of him. Division, immorality, lawsuits, disorder in the church. All these different things taking place. And Paul is just writing them and saying, have you forgotten what you are? You're God's church. Act like it. Number 2. If we're going to display God's glory, not only must we remember what we are, but number 2, we must be reminded of where we are. Must be reminded of where we are. Where do we exist? Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says what? To God's church at Corinth. To God's church at Corinth. Last week I told you about Corinth, and I said if you wanted to kind of get an idea of Corinth and what type of place it was, just look at, say, Las Vegas, Nevada. Las Vegas today is known as Sin City, USA. That would be what the moniker of Corinth would be. If they had a sign over top of Corinth, when you came into the city, that said the city of Corinth, the little motto would be Sin City, Greece. I mean, this is where everything went on. This is where prostitution happened. Idolatry happened. This is where people were getting drunk, living in all kinds of debauchery and their wicked lifestyles. Anything could go in Corinth. Nothing was off the table in Corinth. When you think about Corinth today, friends, you think about the United States of America. I think about my brother Willie, who lives over in South Korea. And Willie is a great music pastor. And I tell Willie all the time, I say, Willie, now man, we are searching for a worship leader at Batcave. And I know you make big money over there in South Korea, but I can offer you $250 a week to come be my music pastor at Batcave. Now that'll be enough to support you and your whole family. Come on, come help us out. And Willie always says back to me, Oh, Zach, no. You need to come to South Korea. You need to come over here because, man, over here there are so many people who were saved. And man, the gospel has exploded and the Christian church is doing so well. You would be far better off if you just came over here to South Korea. It's the fastest growing Christian population of Asia. So why don't you just come over here and be with me, join me? And my response to him is always this, Willie, that's my brother's name, Willie, here in America, I'm pastoring inside the belly of the beast. Can I tell you that when Nathaniel and I were in Zambia not too long ago, remember, Nathaniel, we went to that church on Sunday morning and you and I stood there in that little, we call it a foyer, but it really wasn't a foyer, it was just a little concrete slab, but we stood there in that foyer with that pastor. And the pastor of that little church in Zambia was questioning us about the current state of affairs in America. And Nathaniel and I were sharing with him the things such as abortion, how there are, you know, millions of babies aborted every year. We were talking to him about the various religions inside of our country. Right now, estimated 310 religions operating inside the United States of America. We were talking to him about the sexual immorality. That right now there are 113 million Americans living with sexually transmitted diseases. We talked to him about how that has infiltrated the church, how 65% of the men of the church look at pornography on a weekly basis, how 45% of women in the church look at pornography on a weekly basis. We talked to him about how drunkenness is rampant, how there's children who are disobedient to parents, how there's quarreling, how there's jealousy, how there's anger and bitterness inside the church. How all these things are going on around us outside of these walls and how we are living in the belly of the beast. Friends, welcome to Corinth 2,000 years ago. It was a dark place. It was a sinful place. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, hey, don't forget where you are. What you are, you're the church. Where you are, you're in Corinth. That is a dark place filled with idolatry, sexual promiscuity, filled with drunkenness, filled with rage and anger and all these different things. And isn't it amazing? Paul's writing back and this is what he's saying. You can't tell the difference between the world and the church. But you should be able to. Don't forget where you are, he's saying. Can I tell you something, friends? The eyes of the world are watching us. It's a story of a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse. Well known in the area, and he called his first witness to the stand. She was an elderly woman, and he approached her. And he asked, he said, Miss Jones, do you know me? And she responded, why, yes, I do know you. Mr. Smith, I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you're a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind their backs, you think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. The lawyer was stunned, not knowing what else to do. He pointed across the room and he asked, Miss Jones, do you know the defense attorney? And she replied, well, of course I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster too. I used to babysit him and he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He's got a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone and his law practices is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him. At this point, the judge beat on his gavel and he called both lawyers to the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said, if either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll hold you in contempt of court. What these lawyers didn't know is they didn't think anybody was watching them. They thought that just because they wore the nice clothes, just because they drove the nice car just because they showed up at the courthouse on time every single day, that the world was some way impressed by them, but there was somebody's eyes that were watching. Miss Jones was watching. Who's your Miss Jones? Somebody's watching you today, friends. Somebody's got their eye on you. Somebody saw you this morning walk out of your house with your nice clothes on and get in your car, and they knew that you had that Bible in your hand, and they're seeing you go to church. Where are you? You're in Corinth. So why the division? Why the idolatry? Why the immorality? Why the disorder? Why the marriage problems? Dark worlds just outside your doors, yet you look just like them. Where are you? If we're going to display God's glory, number three, we must remember who we are. Now, on surface level, you see that and you think, well, this is just the same thing as saying what you are. Friends, when I mentioned a moment ago that we are God's church at Corinth, I want you to understand that I was speaking corporately as a group. We are the called out assembly of God, what we are. We are God's church. Praise God. I mean, that should make us rejoice this morning that we are a part of God's church. I'm speaking corporately of the church in that first statement, what we are. But now as we come down to who you are, Paul is singling in on the individual. There's a man who was a known philosopher. He did much to shape the progress of modern thought. The story is told that one day he was sitting alone on a park bench, and a policeman came up to him, and thinking that he was a homeless man, came over and shook him and asked, "Who are you?" And this famed philosopher responded and said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew who I was." Can I tell you, friends, I believe a lot of times in the church today, we just haven't been taught who we are. Who we are in Christ. This is a beautiful thing what Paul writes. What does he say? He says, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. Sanctification, sanctified is the Old Testament equivalent of consecration. So as the Old Testament, you'll read over and over again, before they could bring these articles into the temple, they had to be consecrated. Before this priest could come into the temple, he had to be consecrated. What's that mean? It means he had to be washed. He had to be cleansed. He had to be pure so that he could step into the presence of God. And so the Old Testament continually speaks of consecration, the need to be consecrated. But the New Testament says, you have been sanctified. This isn't something that you have to do over and over again every day of your life. No, you have been sanctified. You, my friends, my brothers and sisters, have been set apart as holy by God Himself. What a beautiful thought that you and I have been sanctified by God. If you go over to Hebrews chapter number 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through verse 14, here you'll find the following verse of scripture. We mentioned it a few months ago in December as we walked through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But the Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling of those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? The moment of salvation, the blood of Jesus was applied to your life, and friends, you were set apart and sanctified in His sight. But not only that, He goes on to say what? Not only are you sanctified in Christ, but you are called as saints. You are called as saints. Now, the Catholic Church loves to put that title on someone. Today is what? What's today? Saint Patrick's Day. Don't pinch me. I've got on my green socks. Don't pinch me. Today is Saint Patrick's Day. You notice that little phrase, or that little word in front, saint. The Catholic Church loves to give somebody this title of being a saint. The way you become a saint in the Catholic Church, you have to live a good life. You have to perform a miracle before death, and then you have to actually perform a miracle after death. So, Summer gets sick, I'm dead, they pray to me, she's healed, I can be a saint. That's how you receive sainthood in the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church reserves sainthood for their most precious leaders, the popes and people like Mother Teresa. They're known as saints. That's what Paul says here. Paul says, no. It's not a matter of performing a miracle before death or after death. It's not a matter of living the best life possible. It's a matter of who you are in Christ Jesus. The moment you are saved, you are a saint of God. Now hear this. The word used for saint here is the Greek word hagios. There's another Greek word, hagos. What a difference in the two. Hagios, meaning saint, H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagos, H-A-G-O-S, missing one letter. Hagos means to be the most awful thing. To be the most unholy thing. That's hagos. But hagios, one letter difference. Hagios means to be the most holy thing. Now listen to me. Throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, anytime you see the title, Holy Spirit. He's known as the Hagios Spirit. And here Paul says, you are a Hagios. You are holy. You are pure. You are undefiled. You are innocent. You are set apart. You are set free. You are a saint of God. Down in New Orleans, there's a football team that I despise. Because I'm a Carolina Panthers fan. Pulling for the Saints would be like me pulling for the South Carolina Gamecocks. I can't stand them. The New Orleans Saints. They have a cheer entitled Who Dat. Summer's a Saints fan, so when we have NFL Sundays, I kick her out of the house when she's pulling for the Saints. But they chant this phrase, this thing, who dat. And because of that little phrase they chant, now Saints fans are known as Who Dat Nation. Can I tell you, friends, we're the Who Dats. We're the Saints. I'll put on a Panther hat all day long, but I'll tell you, I'm a part of Who Dat Nation, not in New Orleans, but of God's. Friends, I'm a saint of God, set apart and holy in His sight. Friends, that is huge. If you remember who you are. If you remember who you are before salvation, go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 9, Paul writes, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Who's the unrighteous? Before salvation, Brother Jim, you're looking at the unrighteous. Before salvation, before Christ, I'm the worm. Before salvation, before Christ, I'm the one who's living in the muck and the miry clay. And Paul says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. No sexually immoral, idolater, adulterer, anyone practicing homosexuality, no thief, no greedy person, no drunkard, no verbally abusive people or swindler will inherit God's kingdom. It won't happen. Don't even take the chance. You're unrighteous. You're unholy. Verse 11, and some of you used to be like this. Not anymore. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart, made a saint, justified, not guilty in his sight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And Paul's writing the church in Corinth. Forget what you are. You're the church. Don't forget where you are living in this dark world. Don't forget who you are. You're not like them anymore. So why are you engaging in that lifestyle? You are something different. I love what he says. He goes on and beginning in verse 4, he says, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace. Friends, today, praise him for his grace. John chapter 1, grace after grace from his fullness. That by him you are enriched in everything. We have been made co-heirs with Christ in all speech and knowledge. In this way, the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift. We have all the spiritual giftedness as we wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you, friends. He strengthens us today to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him in the fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, at our salvation. We were reconciled to God, and today we are the saints, and we are to display the glory of God. Don't forget what you are. Don't forget where you are. Don't forget who you are. Lastly today, don't forget why you are. Don't forget why you are. Albert Einstein said one time, the two greatest moments in a man's life is when he is born and when he discovers why. Why we are. Back when we had revival down in the old building, Saturday night was a great night. A couple folks were saved that night. James and Don, they're both with us. They were saved that evening. Brother Greg Boone preached that night, Caleb in the Fruitland 4, I believe it was. Fruitland 5, 3, what was it? Yeah, 4D, that's right. They sang that night. It was a great night. Toward the end of that service, Brother Greg Boone, who was preaching, he brought up the story of Jesus after the resurrection. He has appeared to his disciples who were gathered in a room, and the only one who's not there is Thomas. So the next time the disciples are gathered, they tell Thomas, they say, Thomas, Jesus appeared to us. We saw him with our eyes. We beheld his glory. It's just like they've said, he's been resurrected from the dead. Thomas says what? Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, unless I see the nail prints in his feet, unless I reach out my hand and put my hand in his side, I will never believe. Greg Boone said those words down there in the pulpit, and he followed it up by this. The world today still wants to see the scars of Jesus. He said that's all they want to see. They just want to see the scars of Jesus. But friends, let's just be honest. Unless the Lord Jesus returns today, and let's pray he does. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Unless the Lord Jesus appears today, he's not walking through those doors. He's not going to walk on this stage and open up his hands and say, here are the nail prints. Here's my side. See and believe. That would be truly a miraculous occasion that none of us would ever forget. In fact, it happened to Thomas, and he never did forget it. He went all the way to India becoming a martyr for the gospel, never denying that he had actually seen with his eyes the resurrected Lord. But here's the thing. Jesus ascended into heaven. Before he ascended into heaven, he told the church what? I'm leaving. says you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and you will do even greater works than the works that I did while I was here. Today we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus in the flesh, like I say, unless his return happens today, is not walking through those doors. He's not walking down the streets of Hendersonville this afternoon with his hands outstretched saying, here I am, just look. He's not walking over here to Edneyan Road to the lady that we're going to help next week. He's not walking up on her front porch and saying, just look, here I am. Here are the nail prints. Here's my side. Reach out and touch it. That's not how it works. No, now that he has ascended into heaven and empowered you, his church, now we are the body of Christ. Now we are the physical representation of the glory of God on this earth. He dwells in us. He lives in us. He empowers us. And now as we go into the world, we bear the scars of Jesus. Can I tell you what the world wants to see today? They want to see evidence of the resurrected life. They want to see evidence of change. They want to know what's possible. That I can come out of the place I'm living today, the chains, the addiction, the fornication, the divorce, the suffering, I want to know that I can come out of that and I can live a blessed and fulfilled life. And God has made us the church, his body. And so they're looking at us to see, is it really possible? Is it really possible that somebody can live a resurrected life? You go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2, and Paul says the following words. But thanks be to God, who always puts us on display in Christ, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I love this. It's over in the book of Matthew that Jesus says what? We're the salt of the earth. It's over in the book of Matthew that Jesus says we're the light of the world. But here in 2 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write, you are the aroma of Christ. You are the fragrance of God on earth. And what does he go on to say? He says, verse 15, for to God, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the aroma, the fragrance of God on this earth. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death. Meaning to some, they see our lives, they hear our message, and they are repulsed by us. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death. To others, an aroma of life leading to life. They see the evidence of the resurrected life and they say, whatever it is that changed him, whatever it is that changed her, I want some of that. Who's competent for this? We're the fragrance of God on earth. I want you to go back one more place to 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to close. Listen to this. We're talking about why we are. This is absolutely stunning and beautiful. I'm just going to read a little portion of Scripture. I wasn't going to read this much. I was actually just going to read one passage, but I want you to hear it in its entirety. Verse 18, chapter 1, Josh, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Paul's saying that in God's wisdom, he designed to save the world in the most odd way. And we talked about it in Sunday school this morning that Jesus came from heaven to a lowly manger in Bethlehem. And you would expect Jesus to be born as a king, for Jesus to come with trumpet blasts, to come on a chariot. Here he is, the Son of God, has been manifest in the flesh. You would expect him, therefore, at the end of his life, to save the world by riding in on a white horse, overthrowing the empire of Rome, taking up his seat on the throne of David there in Jerusalem, where he will reign in peace. This is the way God should do it, but instead the Bible says he did it in the most odd way. A crucified Savior. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers, listen, consider your calling. Why we are. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many are powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. What's Paul saying? Toward the end of this, he's not talking about the cross anymore. Toward the end of this, he's saying God has chosen what's weak in the world. You know, I've often thought how amazing it would be if all of a sudden the President of the United States got on television and said, I want you to know that today I heard a message preached and I repented and I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I've been filled by him. And everything I thought I knew before has been changed. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be an amazing moment, wouldn't it? If the most powerful man on the face of the earth said, hey, I've come to know Christ. Be amazing. It's not how he does it. Not saying that Trump can't be saved. We pray he is. It's not how he does it. Who does he save? The least of these. He's chosen what's weak. He came down to Rock Hill, South Carolina and found a drug addict living in a van that everybody thought was washed up and everybody thought was as good as dead and everybody thought that boy will never amount to anything. And when the whole world was turning their back and walking away and Satan was laughing in God's face, God said, watch what I'm about to do. I'm going to save him and I'm going to use him for my glory. God came to you when everybody else had thrown in the towel and said there's no hope whatsoever. He reached down from glory and he saved you. And now he's using you for his glory. He's using what's weak in the world to shame the strong. Think about this. Who'd he call? He called fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't go to the temple and call the Pharisees the righteous. He went to the lowest of the low and picked them up and said, I am going to use you to be heralds of the gospel to the ends of the earth, that my son's name might be made known. Why we are a display of God's glory on earth. So why the division? Why the immorality? Why the lack of spiritual immaturity? Why the lawsuit against brothers? Why the problems in marriage? Why the idolatry? Why the lack of order? Why the lack of love? Don't you know what you are? Don't you remember where you are? Don't forget who you are. Never forget why you are. They're watching us. They're watching us. My invitation today is just this. I don't want any music today. We're just going to close with a word of prayer. My invitation is this. Some of you today are doing a great job. I praise you for that. Man, you're living it out. Amen. You're living it out. If God were here today, He'd say, well done. Well done. We commend you for that. Some here today that if you're honest, you would say, you know, I'm not doing too good of a job displaying the glory of Christ. I know I'm part of the body. I'm saved. But I'm not doing the best job. But I want to do better. Remember this, that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and he calls them saints, and he calls them sanctified, and he tells them they're enriched, knowing all their issues. So it's not that there weren't true believers there, they just needed to get some things right. Maybe this morning you just need to get some things right. We'll never be the display of God's glory until we repent. I'm going to pray in a moment. As I pray, I ask you to just make a decision right there in your seat. Say, you know what? I'm not doing my part, but I want to. I want to be a display of God's glory. Somebody here today may not even be saved, but you want to be. Praise God. As we pray this morning, I ask you to ask the Lord Jesus to save you. It's as simple as that. It's not some prayer that I can lead you in. It's just ask Him to save you. The only thing I ask is at the end of the service, when I'm standing at the back door, that you at least come tell me, because we need to get you baptized and tell you and help you to walk with Christ. This message has convicted my heart so much. And I pray God does as much a work in you as He's done in me this week. Father, I praise you. Messages like this are never fun. Because God, when you preach them, you always know. You feel like you're pointing a finger, but like I said last week, there's always those fingers pointing back. I never understood what that meant when the preachers of old would say, when I point a finger at you, I've got a few pointing back at myself. I never understood that until I began to preach, and now I understand it more and more. Because every time I preach, every time I study, you're always convicting this old heart first. I recognize and realize today, Lord, I don't do everything I can to display your glory on earth. There are oftentimes I get mad. There are oftentimes I get angry. There are oftentimes I say things I shouldn't say, do things I shouldn't do. There are oftentimes I don't pray when I should. Oftentimes I don't share when I should. Oftentimes that I get road rage and blow the horn and do all kinds of crazy things. I don't always display the light, the glory of Christ in Corinth, but I want to. And so God, I pray that you'd forgive my heart and make me more like you. May I be a pleasant aroma. May I be the fragrance of God to a lost and dying world. I pray for Bat Cave today. Lord Jesus, good people in this room, no doubt. Good people who love you. But some may have lost their way. And although they're to display your glory, the light has begun to fade, the salt has begun to lose its taste, and the fragrance isn't as strong as it once was. But they want to do it. They want to make it right. And they're praying right now. God, I pray that you'd fill them up. That they may overflow with your Holy Spirit. That they might recognize that there's a world watching out here. And that they may never forget what they are, where they are, who they are, and why they are. All for your glory. Father, I love you. I tell you thank you for this time. It's in the name of your son Jesus we pray today. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big round of applause this morning. Guys, I love you. I appreciate you. When you came in the door, make sure every week as you're coming in the door that you get an announcement sheet. We're not doing the announcements at the end of the service anymore. But there are announcement sheets just outside these doors. Those announcement sheets will keep you up to date on everything we're doing as well. Josh scrolls the announcements on the screens, and so you can get the announcements that way as well. So make sure you pick those things up so that you know what's going on in the life of the church, okay? So it's very important for you. But I do want to draw your attention to make sure that you're here tonight at 6 p.m. as we continue our conversation on systematic theology, as we continue our conversation on the Word of God. You don't want to miss it. It's been a great time. If you haven't made it, if you haven't been able to make it, you haven't missed so much that you can't join in. We want you here. It's how you grow in Christ. So please be here tonight at 6 p.m. Guys, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm so thankful that you've been here today. And we're going to say goodbye at this time, and we're going to see you tonight at 6 o'clock. You are dismissed. God bless.